I love that sound. Kids are wonderful, aren't they? I'm reminded of an afternoon. Everyone in the neighborhood froze. My wife was frozen in place. And as I stood there, looking at my son, my heart was beating out of my chest. I remember it vividly. Just moments before, I was observing my son driving his bicycle through between our cars towards the street as another car was coming down the street. I love my son. I'm not known for being one that yells. But in that moment, as I saw the danger approaching, with everything in my being, I yelled out at the top of my lungs, "Stop!" So intense was the cry from this father's heart that the neighborhood paused and everyone looked. My wife looked with terror. The driver of the car screeched to a halt. And my son stopped, not having a clue what had just happened, or what could have happened. That day, as I cried out, a warning and a plea, there was a response. As we look at Jude, I hope we respond to a father's plea. Jude cares deeply for the audience that he's writing to. He loves them, he cares for them, and he desires so much to write them and encourage them in their salvation, to encourage them to share this wonderful message of the gospel. I apologize, I'm suffering from dry mouth or something, but he wants to encourage them in this. I can relate. I would love to get up here every Sunday and reiterate the wonderful blessings of the gospel and our need to share it and how wonderful it is. And that was his desire. And when we read Jude, by chance, how many read Jude this last week? Wonderful. You're like, that's not what he wrote. When we come and see what was written, we are reminded of the words that Peter wrote. Scripture is not an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. When we come to the scriptures, that's what we have, the Word of God. And although Jude had this wonderful desire to write that message, the Heavenly Father had a burden on his heart, a cry that he was going to cry out in warning. And it's one of warning, but it's also one of calling to arms. It's a battle cry. That's Jude as we look at it. There were those false teachers that had crept their way into the church, and they were teaching heresy. We see it prevalent even today. Jude's message is just as relevant then as it is now, if not even more so. Timothy would be encouraged to fight the good fight. When we come and look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, he desires to hear that they are standing firm in the Spirit with one mind, striving. That word striving together for the faith of the gospel. Ephesians gives us an amazing picture of this striving, contending, this battle that goes on. When you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." I love that God doesn't say, "Finally, Jed, be strong in yourself." Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. There's a battle going on. There is a war. And that's probably not what you wanted to come and hear today. I would have loved to have heard the wonderful message again of our Savior and the gospel. But the truth is, the war is still being fought. The battles are still being engaged in. In church, you and I need to be prepared. We need to know how to deal with this. Jude, in this very brief postcard, if you didn't get a chance to read it this week, you're going to hear the whole book this morning. Isn't that wonderful? You're like, phew, don't have to read. All right, good. But Jude is challenging them to contend for the faith. It is a striving, it is a fighting, and he introduces this letter in a wonderful way. I love the way he starts this letter out. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jude. In fact, it's the last book before the book of Revelation. We'll start that next week. But he introduces his letter this way. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. That's a really cool introduction, isn't it? That's a great way to start a letter. You're like, this is going to be good. If that's all that was, yes. Jude had that intention. Jude, as we come and look at the writer, we discover very quickly that Jude is the brother of James. James was the leader there in Jerusalem, in Israel at that time, in the church. And as the brother of James, that would make him the half-brother of Jesus Christ. You're like, well, why didn't he say so? Because Jude recognizes who Christ is. He's not so flippant to say, I'm the half-brother of Jesus Christ. No. He says, I am the bondservant of Jesus Christ, recognizing who he is. I'm the full brother of James. I'll take that credit. But I have the opportunity. A bondservant was that calculated choice to choose to serve and serve with joy. And he says, I am choosing to serve Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It's wonderful. I love his perspective there. And he addresses his readers in such a wonderful way. He calls them beloved. What an amazing title. Not just beloved by Jude, but by God the Father. Let that sink in for just a moment. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are beloved of the Father. That you are one who's loved. You are the object of His affection. Think about that. There is a special place in His heart for you and I. Beloved. How that must have encouraged them. And you get a sense of Jude's compassion and care for these people right away. It's interesting as we look at this very brief book. There's some unique things about it. First of all, we're going to find that Jude references two of the books in the Apocrypha. You're like, really? We don't have the Apocrypha as part of our scriptures. And there was a season where there were some that felt that they were, but not really at this point. We come and we recognize that they're amazing writings. They are beneficial, they were historical and all of that, but when they went to look at the canon of Scripture, they realized these books, as wonderful as they are not Scripture. But they are worth looking at and understanding. I have a bunch of wonderful authors that I love to reference and go to and look into. And I look at the wisdom that God has given those authors and I apply it to my life. But I don't hold what they say at the same level as I do Scripture. Church, it's good for us to seek wisdom, but understand the authority of the Scriptures. And Jude references them. He references in this very short letter a great deal of the Old Testament. I love that the Old Testament is what they would call Scripture. When they said the Scriptures say, they're not even referencing the New Testament most often. They're going to the Old Testament. And we see Jude reference this a great deal. And he illustrates from it lessons that you and I can learn. The thing is false teachers had come into the church. And those false teachers were teaching a message that was detrimental, catastrophic to one's salvation. And Jude is calling on these ones beloved to contend. Let's look at these individuals. And this is a book, by the way, that's not written to just pastors or leaders. This is written to believers. So as we consider these things, I want you to keep in mind this is written to you and me. Consider what God's Word says, beginning in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn, look at this, they turn the grace of God into license and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things were once, for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them. For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wind, wild waves in the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." You're like, wow, that isn't the gospel, is it? No, it's a warning. It's a charge for the church. And Jude is mandating the church here to contend for the faith. Verse 3 is pivotal in this book. In fact, it's the entire purpose of this book for his readers. And if Jude could have just stopped there and said, "Church, we need to contend for the faith. We need to hold tight to truth," then he could have gone on. But truth be told, we need more. Jude deals with the heresy and apostates that have made their way into the church. This is not the outside world Jude's talking about. He's saying these are ones that have come in, and they were causing the church to renounce their faith and go a totally different direction. You know, apostasy can occur quickly, where we begin to take God's word out of context. It's dangerous. We come and we find a passage and we're like, "Ooh, that's a cool teaching," and we read one verse, neglecting to see what is around it. And we begin to hold on to that. When we take Scripture out of the context of Scripture and begin to teach an idea, apostasy and heresy occurs. When we begin to look at things and discover new revelation, and tell people that there's deeper meanings and things that we can learn. Oh, church, be careful. God gave us His Word so that we would know. But they come in and give these cryptic messages. And you're like, well, why would a cryptic message really move someone? Why would someone chase after that? I want to remind you of what we've been reading in these later letters, that what you and I believe eventually creates behavior. It impacts us. And behavior always has consequences, good or bad. And they were changing what people were believing. And Jude here is calling the church to use your minds, to think. It's hard sometimes to come to the scripture and actually think critically about it, isn't it? It takes effort. It takes time. I believe here that Jude is saying there's a battle for our minds. What is it you think on? What do you spend time thinking about? Is it God's Word or is it other things? We're approaching football season. Not approaching, it's here. And I know individuals that could give you every stat like this about all sorts of college players, pro players, even high school players, okay? And that's wonderful. But they can't tell you one lick of what this says. And they ascribe saying, I believe this. John described Christ as the Word becoming flesh. And as He dwelt among us, He was light. But the darkness did not comprehend Him. They didn't want to engage their minds. They didn't want to think about the things He was saying. And they rejected the truth because of it. And then these come along, and they begin to interject their own thoughts, their own ideas. And apostasy comes in, slowly eroding the truth away. It looks close, and pretty soon you can't see any of it. Washed away, and these false teachers had crept in. Church, there are so many different podcasts out there. There's YouTube videos. There's who knows what's thrown up on Facebook. I mean, and it all looks good. But I challenge you to engage your mind and think about what's actually being said. Think about where they took that from Scripture even. Go back, read the context. And He calls them to defend or contend. That's a fighting word we're going to grapple with. We are going to struggle to keep the faith. Are you ready to struggle, church? Your pastor is. You and I have a responsibility to know the truth. The apostles have been writing that in their letters. Jude is reiterating it here right before we get to Revelation. What a wonderful book to lead us into Revelation. But you and I are called to know the truth. How well do you know it? Will you be able to spot falsehood? Or will you be blinded? So Jude, instead of leaving it at just saying contend for the faith, gives us some illustrations. How many of you are kind of in awe of some of the illustrations that Jude used there? Some impressive stuff. I worked on this sermon. I had it done early in the week, but I had to keep cutting it down, cutting it down, cutting it down. There's so much here. Jude utilizes triads or sets of threes. There's strength in threes. A cord of three strands can't easily be broken. Scripture says that. And Jude creates a strong argument or emphasis on the danger and the warnings that his readers are to pay attention to. He begins by calling them to remember the things that they know. And church, hopefully you know these things. We have gone through the Old Testament. We have been going book by book. And remember, he goes, look at unbelieving Israel. They are your first example of these past judgments. They did not believe, and God judged them. Then he says, look at certain angels. Even angelic beings, these who stepped out of place, they disobeyed, are now facing punishment and consequences. And then Sodom and Gomorrah. Immorality, sin, prevalent. And these cities are still today an example of the punishment, fiery flames of hell. Church, hell is real. Church, hell is eternal. That's a long time. Our sin holds consequences. See, this is not one of those fun messages, but it's necessary. Because these false teachers would come in. They still come in today. And they teach liberty and grace. Oh, because of God's grace, you have liberty and you can sin. You can indulge in sin without consequences. No, that's not what God's word says. Our actions, our sin holds consequences. That's why Christ came. Because the consequence of sin was death. And these teachers are taking what Jesus Christ did and they are just throwing it away. Saying, live how you want. And it's appealing to us. It's appealing to be able to do what we want without consequences. Jude saying, wake up, church. You know these things. And what Jude is saying to his readers then is just as relevant now. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jude even closes this book reminding his readers of that. He goes and shows some past examples of the present characteristics that are in these teachers. You know what's interesting? Sin doesn't really change much either. The same sin that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden is still tempting us today. Satan is still using the same tactics. Do you know why? It works. I mean, why fix it if it's working, right? And he illustrates these people. They have the same type of characteristics. These individuals, their authority doesn't come from the Word of God. Their authority comes from dreams. I can eat pizza and have a bad dream, or a really weird one. Yet they give all the authority to their dreams, to their own deeper intellect. Well, no, you wouldn't see that in the scriptures because I have a greater intellect and I understand and see these things. No. Church, beware. He says these type of individuals, they live immorally. You look at their lives and you see that they defy authority. They place themselves as the only authority and deny all other authority. Watch out. And they scoff at supernatural things, even the angels. Oh, church. In their arrogance, they act so foolish. He goes and illustrates with Michael, the archangel, a powerful being in his own right, would not even he speak against, yet only with the power of the Lord. Think about that. And these individuals think they have that power. It's pride. Just like those of the old, that pride creeps in. Jude calls them like unreasoning animals. Even animals act a certain way, but these are unreasoning animals. They don't even do what's natural. There should be a natural fear here, but they don't even have that. In verses 12 through 13, he illustrates from three different ones in the Old Testament. He goes all the way back to Cain. It's interesting. It didn't take long for sin to really get ramped up, did it? Cain sinned because of jealousy. He wanted his way over what God had said. Have you ever wanted your way over what God said? Just be honest. I have. My way would just be so much easier, right? No. Maybe more fun, right? But like Cain, these, they want what they want over what God wants. Balaam, deceiving, lying for pay. They're in this for the money. Korah, rebelled against God. Moses and Aaron as the leaders, the authorities, and rebelled against God. And he was punished dearly for it. These people, they claim to fellowship with other believers. They claim to even shepherd the people. You're like, whoa, these are leaders? Yeah. Some of them were in, they were teaching and, quote, shepherding. Well, be careful. They weren't bringing anything to the table for the sheep. Empty, worthless. The people were starving because these individuals only cared for themselves. They starved the sheep while teaching their heresy, while feeding their own pride and arrogance. Jude illustrates, they're like clouds that we see so often moving into the valley but give nothing. Last few days they've been really good though. But so often these are like clouds bringing no rain, no refreshment. Trees rooted up in the fall with no produce on them. Worthless. Waves. It's interesting. Their ideas, their concepts tossed to and fro. You can't even grasp onto what they're actually teaching or believing. It's constantly changing with greater intellect, greater knowledge. and they come up empty. I love that when we come to God's Word, we are fed spiritually. There's judgment. There's a future judgment for these people. Verses 14 through 16, and Jude identifies them as grumblers, complainers, satisfying self. They brag, they use flattery. Oh, they're gifted with words. And their belief creates behavior. And their behavior has consequences. Note that, church. God deals with sin. God deals with evil. If you don't believe that, come next week. We're looking at Revelation. God doesn't joke around with this. After giving them a reason to contend, he shares with them briefly how to contend. It's amazing. He gives all this example, and then in some short verses, he says, here's how you do it. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And some have mercy without fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You know, I love that in the instruction that we're given, we did not read, panic. Be fearful. That's not there. You and I can engage without fear, without panic, and engage in this, and he gives us four imperatives. First, he says, remember. In order to remember, you and I have to engage our mind. We got to think. We got to think back to what we are taught. We are thinking back to what God's Word says. We have to remember those things. Don't think on the things that are divisive and worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. He says, avoid that. Don't do that. But remember the truth. He says, build up your faith. It's a workout. My son has been working out all year long for football. You know what he had to do? He had to get up early in the morning with me and go and push weights. It's not like he could do it one day and pop, there they are. No, it's something that we do on a regular basis. Build up your faith. These first two are talking about our Bible study. Your personal time with the Lord. What does that look like? And then the other ones here are talking about our relationship. It's not a religion, folks. It's not a checkbox. It's a relationship. He says, pray. Prayer. Communicating, communing with God, talking to him. Sharing your heart, letting him share his heart with you. And we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, love God. You're like, well, of course, that's... No, love him. He calls you and I beloved. Here's the thing. You can either love him or you can love the world. You can't love both. It's a relationship. And he says, anticipate, look forward to the day when Jesus Christ will return. I look forward to that day. I hope that it's soon. I can't wait to be with him. But there's those that are not. There are lost souls out there. And Jude says, listen, and I think this is almost this tagline of God saying, okay, I'll let you express your heart in this. He wanted to share the gospel, the salvation, and the blessings we have. He says, listen, for those who are lost, show mercy. We don't leave here today. Remember, our fight is not against flesh and blood. There is a fight, there is a war, but it's not against flesh and blood. But flesh and blood are lost, and we show mercy to them. The ones that are struggling, doubting. Church, we need to be bold. It says there are some that are in the snares of the fire. We grab them, we pull them out. Not that you and I can save them, but we are aggressive about it. We're not like, oh, that's going to hurt. We go and we share with mercy, but boldness, the message of Jesus Christ, and we are cautious. You get too close to fire and sometimes you get burned. Be cautious, showing mercy while hating the sin. Don't hate the sinner, but hate the sin. Understand the danger of it. Understand how quickly you and I can become entangled. How do we do that? These are mandates, these are directives. And it's overwhelming. So Jude closes this way. Because his readers were probably asking, who can help me do this? I can't do this. The thought is overwhelming. All the voices out there. How do I know? How do I understand? Who can help me? And he closes with one of the most powerful doxologies in Scripture. Look at what he says. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. To him who can keep you from stumbling. And to make you stand. I love that. In the presence of his glory. Think about that. Standing in the very presence of the glory of God, he is able to do that. I look at my heart, I look at myself, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Blameless with great joy. You and I stand blameless, not because of what you've done or I've done. I don't stand blameless before God because I'm a pastor. I stand blameless before God because of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever, past, present, future. And everyone said, amen. You realize when you say amen, it's that it is so. You are agreeing with it. We have an amazing God. A heavenly Father that is crying out to you, watch out! Danger! But he's also calling you and I to battle. In church, you and I can stand. Because with him, victory is sure. I like going into a battle. I know the victory's sure. and he's given us that. How are you going to respond? This morning, maybe you're here. Maybe you realize maybe it's been a religion, not a relationship. All these different voices, I don't know where you're coming from. But this God who wants to call you beloved is calling you into a relationship through his son, Jesus Christ. Maybe today you need to respond to his outstretched hand. Maybe you're recognizing the battle and you need to take a stand. Today's the day. And he'll do it with you. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for a small book like Jude that takes us back to your word and illustrates your character, your consistent character throughout. And God, we praise you for that. That you are a God unchanging, that you deal with sin, and God, that you sent your son to do that once for all. God, we praise you. And we do look forward to the day that you return. Until then, God, may we stand firm in you. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.